Good to see this number out this morning. We're grateful for those who are visiting. We have some from other area congregations. We have the McCollums from Hickory Heights. We're delighted to have them visiting with us. Good to have the Donaldsons with us from Charlotte. They're special people from being from Charlotte. But no, we're thankful that they're here. And we're so thankful for everyone who's here. If you're visiting with us and not a member of the Church of Christ, we're delighted to have you in our study. Encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. In a few moments, we'll stand and sing the song that's been suggested. If you've never put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready where you can confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And upon your confession, be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Be added to the family of God and enjoy every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. Or if you need to be restored to Christ, you've wandered away into sin, our prayer is that you would make your life right this very morning. In the 85th Psalm, the writer of God is writing at this particular time, and notice with me a statement made in verse 6. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Next Lord's Day morning, I'm going to be in a meeting in Franklin, Tennessee, and the following week, we're going to start our meeting with Brother Colley Caldwell. And I would like for us to think about the word revival. I realize there are some who object to calling a gospel meeting a revival. However, one cannot find the exact words gospel meeting in the book. But I do read where the people of God talked about being revived. In the 85th Psalm that I just read to you in verse 6, the psalmist here speaks of the people being forgiven of their sins and having been made alive unto God again, having been renewed. Having been brought back. Then if you take your Bible, you can look in the book of Habakkuk in the 3rd chapter. And you'll remember that in the days of Habakkuk, the Chaldeans were going to overthrow the people of Judah. And notice in Habakkuk chapter 3 in verse 2, that in the days of this prophet, when he knew the enemy was coming, he asked for the Lord to revive the work or to keep it alive regardless of what may come. I believe and think it's good for us to think of the meeting that we're about to engage in as a revival. To make alive, to keep the work alive in the midst of this age. Now, if you want to find out about money or how to make money or to keep money, you don't go to someone in bankruptcy. You go to someone who can give good advice. And I would that when we think about being successful, we go to one who gives good advice. In your Bible, in the book of Proverbs and the 13th chapter, notice, if you will, that the writer of God says in verse 20, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." So in order to have a good revival, we need to go to the wisest source we can find, and that is the Bible, the Word of the Living God. I want to talk to you today about a prescription for a good revival. The first thing we need to do is eliminate some things that could cause us not to have a good revival. And I'll tell you that we can make excuses for failure. And there's no doubt that many of the revivals of our day have in more than one way been complete failure. Many of these I've been engaged in, and if you were to ask why, there would be different reasons given as to why a revival can be a failure. First of all, there can be prejudice. It is true that there's much prejudice when it comes to teaching Christ. However, could there be any more prejudice than the people on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 obeyed? I've had a lot of people come and say to me, "Preacher, I'll tell you what, the church won't grow because people are so prejudiced against the church. People are prejudiced against Christ." Well, I want to ask you, my friend, on the day of Pentecost, when the very ones who put Jesus to death were converted, 3,000 of them, can you find anyone more prejudiced than that? And so I'll tell you, sometimes we use as an excuse that people do not care about the gospel, that people do not care about Christ, as a reason not to teach the gospel. And I'll tell you, that is not a reason, that is an excuse, and it's an excuse for failure. But then secondly, I want you to think about that there is the excuse that we live in such a wicked age and with wicked people. And we look about And I hear people say that the people are so wicked in our day, you just cannot convert them. I hear people talk about the decline in religion. I read the statistics and I understand that there are a lot of people who are agnostic and atheist. But I'll tell you, my friend, there are still people who are starving for the simple gospel message. If you take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you want to talk about wicked people, Paul gives a list. And when Paul gives a list of the wicked people in 1 Corinthians 6, notice what kind of iniquity they were engaged in, beginning at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at that. They were wicked. But look at what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That reminds me of what happened in Acts 18:8. When it talks about many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now, when you read that list in 1 Corinthians 6, you can see all that iniquity, all that sin, all that transgression in our nation today. But I'll tell you, my friend, people can be converted from their sin. They can be converted and changed from a sinful life to a godly life. They can be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness, as is taught in Colossians 1, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But that brings up something else in our study. Today, when we look at excuses for failure, not only do we say people are prejudiced, and not only do we say people are wicked, but sometimes you can get down and hear some of the most silly excuses. And one I've often heard about is inflation and money. And it's true that we live in a day where sometimes gas can cost a lot. And people say, well, I just can't afford to get to services. And things just get higher each day. But I want to know, my friend, has this stopped people from going to sporting events? Has this stopped people from going on vacation or buying new homes? And I'll tell you, the answer to that's no. Then why should it stop a revival? Why should it stop that which is most important? And I'm sure there are many other excuses that might be presented, but I'll tell you, they're all flimsy excuses. I've often thought about what excuse people give for not coming to worship God, and I've heard some mighty flimsy excuses. But then that brings up a second thing. Instead of trying to find an excuse for not growing, what we need to do is look at the prescription for a good revival. And we're going to deal with the way to have a good revival. And the way is very simple, but often overlooked by many local churches of our day. Our meeting will not be a success by just having a preacher out for the meal advertising that we've done it. I'll tell you, my friend, the things that I mentioned, I beg of you to remember them with serious consideration. Each and every member, if we want a revival. Now, if we don't care if this church is revived, if we don't care if this church dies, then, my friend, just go ahead and keep making excuses. But if we care about the local work here, here's a prescription for a good revival. First, we need to get people here right with God. The members, those who've already been baptized into Christ, but they're not living for Christ. The very first thing that must be done in order to have a good revival is to get the people here right with God. You would be surprised what can happen when you have people who live right with God. When the people are not living right, it's a hindrance to the work of God. You remember back in Joshua chapter 7, you remember when Achan had taken the devoted thing and God had said, you're to destroy everything in Jericho, but he had taken some things and he had taken them and hid them in his tent. And then when the army went up against Ai, they were defeated and Joshua fell on his face and said, why is this? And the Lord said, get up. There's sin in camp. You want to know, my friend, what we need to do is when we think about sin being in the camp, we have to take care of that problem first. If we have members who are living in the filth of sin and we condone that, then we're wrong. I'll tell you something. The hardest thing to do is to get people right with God. You know why? Because most of the time, we want to blame others for our wrongs. A good example of this is Adam. Notice what he said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12. In Genesis chapter 3, after Eve had given him of the fruit to eat, notice what he says. He said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." Now look at that. Notice he blames the woman, true, but in reality he blamed God. He said, "The woman you gave me." He didn't take personal responsibility and say, "Yes, I sinned. Yes, I ate." He said, "You gave me this woman. She gave me the fruit." And notice no one wanted to take responsibility. God said to Adam, "You've sinned." Adam blamed the woman. The woman blamed the serpent. And the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. But I want you to think about, my friend, something else. How many times do we hear the words, "I've sinned today"? That's mighty hard to get some people to say. But in Luke 15, that young man that came home said, "I have sinned." David in 2 Samuel 13 said, "I have sinned." Instead of blaming others, what we need to do is confess our own sin. We don't need to be like the women that went to see the psychiatrist with two eggs on her head and bacon around each ear and said, "I'm here to see you about my brother." That's how some of us are. We've got our own issues, but we want to point to somebody else. When we get our own lives right with God, then we can start to lead others to Christ. But I'll tell you another prescription for a good revival. It's bind together in prayer. There can be no success without Christians praying. Look with me in the Roman letter and the 10th chapter at what the Apostle Paul had to say. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Now, he recognized all of them would not be, but his prayer is that they would be. And he said, "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God." You know, my friend, there need to be prayers for our heart. Deep inside. And we need to pray to the Lord. And keep on praying to the Lord for the lost. You know, one of the greatest prayers you see is in Acts 12 when Peter is in prison. James had already been beheaded. Everything looked like it was gloom and doom for Peter. And yet the Christians kept praying, "Deliver Peter, deliver Peter." And you know what? God heard their prayer and delivered Peter. And what we need to do is pray for the needy. Pray for lost souls. Pray for people that we are concerned about. Pray for the preacher. But I'll tell you something else. If you want to have a revival, you have to put yourself to work. Each member is to be disposed to do what he can to make this a good revival. In Acts 2:7, on the day of Pentecost, it said they all spake. All must be involved. We can invite people. We can talk to others. We can bring others. We can be friendly when we have visitors. And there is much to do, and we can do it. That's a prescription for a good revival. But I want to tell you where revival always starts. With its own members. If we don't have zeal, then I'll tell you something. We won't bring anybody to the Lord. As we talked about last Lord's Day morning, the lukewarm Christian is just comfortable enough to not do a thing. But what we need to be are people who see the opportunity to do good and to revive the work. Keep the work alive. And there's much all of us can do. Oh, my friend, that's a prescription for a good revival. Now, I want to ask you one thing. Are we going to work for this meeting, or are we just going to say we had a meeting? You know, some places are quitting having meetings. You know why? People aren't working for them, and they say, what good are they? I tell you, I believe they're still good if we work for them. And we invite people. And we tell them. And even if people don't come, we've done our part by inviting them. And I'll tell you, we need to be here because we need to be spiritually fed. I'll tell you one thing that always discourages me is we plan, we pay, we do all these things for a meeting and a revival. And then our own people don't show up. I'll tell you something. The day you don't need to hear the gospel is a day that you've got too much pride in your heart. We all need to hear the Word of God. How'd that thing come on? I don't touch that thing. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, our prayer is you would do so at this time. As together we stand and sing, we cordially invite you.
When Jesus comes to reward